following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. So if we haven't met, like Austin said, my name is Danny. My wife and I get the pleasure to serve here at Summit as the co-directors of Summit Students Cherrydale. And we've been in this role for about a year now, and it's just been so sweet to get more plugged in, to get to know the families more, get to know the students more, and that alone has just made Greenville and Summit specifically just feel more like home to us. So we're really thankful for that. And so for those of you who might not know what our roles look like as co-directors, it's kind of a mix of our almost every week Wednesday night meetings where we go through a curriculum that takes us through the whole Bible every 3 years, as well as the opportunity to help plan and communicate to all of you what events we have coming up. So just recently we had a guys lock-in at Summit Simpsonville, and it was a ton of fun, and it was crazy. And one of my big takeaways was the humbling truth of how important sleep truly is. We were doing a Friday night into Saturday morning, and one of the students, as he was leaving, I don't think he slept for a single minute, he comes to me and he says, "What day is it?" For weeks, I had known it was Friday to Saturday, but then I had to break the unfortunate news to that student that I didn't know what day it was either. I really had to think about it, and then he left. So I don't know if he ever found out what day it was, but that's okay. But in a couple weeks, we have upcoming our beach camp trip, which we're super excited for. So something about me, I'm a big proponent of the mindset that as you're trying to speak into someone's life, if they know a little bit about you, if they know your heart posture and the position of life that those words are coming from, those words are usually, they usually have more weight, and they're usually more meaningful to the listener. So I'm just going to take a couple minutes to tell a small portion of my grace story and how I ended up here today. So I gave my life to Jesus when I was 16 years old. In early middle school, a childhood friend of mine invited me to a summer camp with him. I'm from New Jersey. We went to a camp in Pennsylvania called High Point Camp. And I just remember going to camp with this friend as a fun thing that we would do. And that was kind of it. But we had such a good time that we kept going every summer. And looking back, as I went to camp over the years, my life started to change in small ways in those years of middle school and high school. And along the way, God revealed to me more and more that Jesus is who he says he is. And through many, many conversations with one of my counselors, I understood my need for God in my life, my need for a savior. And during college, I got to work a few summers there at High Point Camp. And there, I met a very special lady named Allison Lake. And about 2 years ago, we graduated college. We started coming here to Cherrydale. Like Austin said, I was at Simpsonville for a while. And we got married. So that's cool. So those are just some of the small details of my life and the work that God has done in my life. If you have any questions, would love to talk at any point. But before I go any further, let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you that you loved us first. Thank you for your word that teaches us so much about you and so much about ourselves. God, would it be your words today, not mine? And would you just show us more of who you are through this text? Thank you for bringing us here. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be going through a section of the Gospel of Luke, widely known as the Transfiguration. Now, just a little bit of context, the word gospel means good news in these books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the four gospels, different perspectives of the events of Jesus' life here on earth with the overarching theme of the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus came to earth, lived the life that we should have lived, died the death we should have died, and rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, so that all those who follow him, the Father sees his perfect Son instead of our sin, and we can spend eternity with him because of that. So what about Luke? What about this guy named Luke? A few things that we know about Luke is that he's a doctor. He traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys, and those are detailed out in the what some call the sequel of Luke or the Book of Acts. And the Gospel of Luke has many lessons, many themes, and one that we're going to go over today, not to keep you guessing, is that Jesus is God's glory on display. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So if you have a copy of God's word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9 today. And while you're flipping to Luke 9, I'll just give a little bit of context of where we're at in the story. So in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples, verse 2, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And upon their return to Jesus is the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus spoke of this kingdom and he healed those who needed it. And then he miraculously multiplies this small food supply to this large crowd that was following him. And after this, this conversation comes up between Jesus and his disciples, and he asks them in verse 19, or he asks them who the crowd say that he is. And in verse 19, his disciples answer, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets of old has risen." And then Jesus asked this really important question to his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And in verse 20, Peter says, "The Christ of God." Now, Matthew's account of this conversation quote Peter saying, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses Peter. He proclaims that Peter will be the rock on which he will build his church and that the gates of hell will never overcome it. Jesus then foretells his death to them, saying that he'll be rejected, killed, and raised on the third day. So that brings us into the passage that we're going to be sitting in for a little bit today. And that passage is going to be Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And I'm going to read that. "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw the glory and those and the men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." So just to jump in, Peter, James, and John are these three disciples that Jesus takes with him. Many say that they were the three disciples that were closest with Jesus. Some say they were his inner circle. And they're also the three disciples that the New Testament follows most closely out of the 12. And verse 28 says, Jesus took them with him, showing that Jesus intentionally chose these three out of the 12 because he wanted them to be the ones to witness what was about to happen. And even as they contemplate this most important question of who is Jesus, he's about to give them an experience that they didn't expect and could never deserve. In verse 29, it says, "As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah." Verse 31, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So there's a lot to unpack here. And verse 29 says, as he was praying, his appearance was altered and he became this dazzling white. And I find it really appropriate that it was as the Son was communing with the Father that this transfiguration was about to take place. And as they have this experience on the mountain that Jesus takes them to, let's think about Moses and Elijah and the different mountaintop experience that they had in the Old Testament. We'll compare them to this. So if we start off with Moses, in Exodus 33, you don't have to flip there, I'll read it for you. Moses is talking to Yahweh, God's personal name that he made known to Moses. And in Exodus 33, it says, "Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.' And he, Yahweh, said, 'I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you and with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So it goes on to say that when Moses returns to the Israelites from this conversation with God on Mount Sinai, his face was shining. His face was shining so much that the Israelites were afraid to even come near him. And eventually Moses wore a veil over his face when he was with the Israelites, but took it off when he was speaking with the Lord Yahweh. So not only was God kind enough to spare Moses in not showing him his full glory, but he was gracious enough to show him a small piece of it. And about 600 years later, the prophet Elijah had his own experience, his own encounter with the glory of God. And at this point in the book of 1 Kings, Elijah had just called on the Lord Yahweh to bring fire from heaven to prove that Yahweh was the only true God. There were other people in this exchange that are called the prophets of Baal. They believed in this false or made-up God named Baal. And in this exchange, the Israelites, led by Elijah, killed 450 men, known as these prophets of Baal. And Queen Jezebel, who was a daughter of a priest of this false god, heard of this and put out a message to Elijah that she wanted him dead. Elijah then went on the run, and he eventually came to a mountain called Mount Horeb. And so in 1 Kings 19, it says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he, Yahweh, said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. So here we see God showed Elijah what he can do, causing this great wind, this great earthquake, this great fire. And just like how he sent fire from heaven to silence these prophets of Baal, he sent these things to Elijah to remind him that he's Lord over all. And God was kind enough to meet Elijah in this place in a gentle voice, and in the way that Elijah needed it most, he says to him, keep going, I'm in control. So what Moses and Elijah have in common in these two experiences is that God showed them his glory, but only in a manner that they could handle it, without showing them his face. But as we jump back into the Gospel of Luke, we see that Jesus shows the disciples his face, shining with the glory of the Lord. And this isn't comparing Yahweh in the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament, but it's showing that Jesus is this true fulfillment of the Old Testament, and that all of God's glory radiates through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we come to follow him, we get to know the Father and his love for us intimately through this person and work of Jesus Christ. And Luke writes that Jesus was discussing his departure, or this exodus, which was about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. This would be eventually when he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and then is arrested and crucified. And the big picture of this is that Jesus' followers, we enter into this family, and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're bought back out of darkness into his glorious light. Jesus, in his life, death, and resurrection, comes to us as this greater Moses and brings us into this new family, this new Israel, out of slavery and into his promised kingdom. Just as the Red Sea was too far, too wide for the Israelites to cross, this chasm between us and God was too far because of our sin, impossible to cross. Just like God split the Red Sea to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians, Jesus makes a way for us to deliver us from sin and death. And there's something to be said on how Jesus is meeting with Moses and Elijah right after some conversation of who Jesus even is in the first place. Herod is talking to his people about it. Jesus is talking to the disciples on who the crowd say that he is. Some say he's John the Baptist back from the dead. Some say Elijah or one of the other prophets. And I think there's something really important here that can be really easy to miss. Not only is Jesus unique from these people, but he's also so much more and so much better than all of them. And going through Hebrews, we see just how much the author hammers down on the point that Jesus is better than all. And we know the end of the story on the other end of the cross is that he's the fulfillment of these two. So Jesus is discussing with them this departure to be accomplished in Jerusalem. It's this, that he's this final fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that his departure would be his death on the cross, his resurrection and ascension into heaven. This was going to be accomplished or fulfilled in a place and among a people who one day are praising him as he rides in, but then sentencing him to death on another. He did this so our sins could be paid for. The ransom was paid and he bought us back from death to life. We were going against the Creator, against the way of life because of our sin, but Jesus accomplishes what the law and the prophets could not. We, through the blood of Jesus, are completely and undoubtedly brought back to God so much that when we stand before the throne, he sees his perfect Son instead of our sin. And so, all this to say, we come back to this story, this moment with Jesus and his disciples. Now, this would be a really, really cool thing to witness. This guy Jesus is glowing and talking to dead people. And I would like to assume if I was there, I would be watching intently, wouldn't miss a second. Verse 32, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But don't worry, when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Verse 33, and as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we're here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. So there's probably some fear behind this statement, as most people have reacted when they have an encounter with the glory of the Lord. And it's possible that there's some impulsive speaking out of excitement, and he just woke up, so he's probably not thinking straight. Now, whether it's one of these, or maybe just Peter wanted to prolong this moment, this is not going to be a time for pitching tents together. But as he was saying these things, verse 34, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Matthew's account of this event reads, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And I think in a really cool way, this mirrors Jesus' baptism. Luke 3 says that when Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. And this isn't by any means the end of Jesus' ministry. This isn't by any means the end of Jesus' work in his people, but it really shows a cool set of bookends on his ministry on earth. Now, Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said to the Israelites, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So God's words to these three disciples did more than just simply instruct them to listen to Jesus, but it also confirmed that Jesus is this promised prophet that Moses spoke of, who God sent because all the law and the prophets are fulfilled through him. And verse 36 comes and says, when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything that they had seen. So they find Jesus here. Moses and Elijah are gone, and if it wasn't obvious to Peter already, they weren't going to be putting up any tents. But Jesus instructs them to not speak for the sake of political uproar, but also so that these things to be revealed would be seen at the right time. And it could be really easy to go from here and just jump straight to the cross. But let's sit here for a moment and think about why this is happening and why this is important. So we know that Jesus is better. We know that he's better than all, but let's take a step deeper. When Jesus asks his disciples who the crowd say that he is, they say John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the other prophets. And as we think on who is this Jesus, let's think about these men that they list. John the Baptist expressed his mission to prepare the way of the Lord. Luke 3 says, as it is written in the book of the words of Elijah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And then we see this picture of Elijah and the prophets of old. And Jesus comes and he fulfills these prophecies about himself. Jesus comes and he brings this promised kingdom and this promised salvation. And right as people are asking, who is this Jesus? This transfiguration comes up and gives us the answer that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Not only is he the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, he is God's glory on display. Jesus is put on display by the Father to show us his glory. And just to bring in a couple of small application points, there's one that sticks out. We need to listen to Jesus. The 12 disciples, being Jewish by religion, but also ethnicity, they valued the teaching of the law and the prophets. And when talking about the law and the prophets, their minds probably jump right to Moses and Elijah. So it was appropriate for them to only see Jesus after this voice from heaven was quieted. God's law and his words of his prophets come together in Christ. When everything's said and done, it's about Jesus. And this is echoed in this simple command of listen to him. And for us on the other side of the cross, we see that Jesus is not only worthy of our worship and praise, but he's also worthy of our trust. He knows us and he wants our hearts. He's what's best for us. We need to listen to Jesus. Not only do we need to listen to Jesus, but as we think about this experience the disciples had, we can think on the fact that spiritual experiences should inform everyday life. So spiritual experiences, in a nutshell, are God revealing something to us or bringing us closer to God in some which way. And if that's the case, we need to allow these things that God is doing in our lives and in this world to change our hearts and our perspectives, not the other way around. We can't let our fleeting hearts and our selfish perspectives to change our participation in what God is doing. But to use Peter as an example, this was a big moment. But not long after the transfiguration, when Jesus is arrested, Peter, fearing for his life, denies even knowing Jesus 3 times in one night. Instead of letting this spiritual experience inform his decisions, inform his life, he was letting his life, and more specifically his desire to keep it, to inform his decisions. And eventually, about 30 years later, Peter is writing the letters of 1st and 2nd Peter, and we see how this event really shaped him. 2 Peter 1 says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and a voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." So not only is Peter being persuaded and changed by the person and work of Jesus Christ, but he's also using it as a means to share the gospel with his audience. And in this example, he specifically uses this spiritual experience not only to inform his life, but the lives of others. So not only do we need to listen to Jesus, but we need to let spiritual experiences inform our everyday lives. Who is Jesus is the point of the Transfiguration. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and people ask and he answers. And this is right before Holy Week, right before the cross. The cross is where Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. The cross where he shows even more of his glory. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died, rose from the grave, defeated sin and death forever, and one day he'll return to destroy them for once and for all. This is the Jesus that I gave my life to when I was 16, the one who for him and through him all things were made, who saves us from ourselves, who provides all we need, fulfills the law and the prophets. In him is the glory of God, who gave his life for us, and in him is fullness of joy. And until he comes back, we get to live for him. Until then, all those who know Jesus as Savior can look to him and his glory, living a life of fullness because of the one who paid it all. We get to share this good news with others. We get to share it with those who don't know it. And if there's anyone here who doesn't know this life, who doesn't know Jesus, Jesus loves you and he wants you and he made a way and you can follow him today. This life with Jesus is better than anything we can imagine. And when preparing this message, I met with Andrew Rista, who's preaching in Simpsonville today. And we spent some time talking through this passage, talking through the Transfiguration. And he said something that was really simple, but really powerful. And he said, Jesus came to earth to establish his kingdom. The kingdom we make for ourselves is too dangerous for us. He saves us from ourselves. He's worthy of our worship and praise. He's worthy of our trust. The work is finished, and Jesus is enough, not only to save our souls, but to inform every decision we make. He's good, and he's the best thing for us. He wants our hearts, and he wants us to walk with him. All right. So I'm going to invite the worship team back up, and while they're making their way up, let's pray. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you again just for your word that shows us who you are and shows us who we are. Would you guide us moving forward? Would you go before us this week that we can live out this mission, that we can love others and love you, that we can love others as you've loved us. Thank you that you love us, and thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your people, and thank you for your son who gave his life for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.